Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service. Do you want to say anything about yesterday? I'm going to pray to Tim. And put you on the spot.
I do want to thank everybody that helped me yesterday. And I think we handed out 295 on plates, and so that was a blessing. Short of what we were expecting, but, you know, rainy weather, and if Georgia hadn't been playing this afternoon, maybe. but they won, so I guess it's okay. But we had a great time fellowship with the guys, and I appreciate them and all they did to help make this a reality. I think it's a blessing, not just to be able to reach out to the community, but for us as a church family and to work together. And man, it's a blessing. I appreciate each and every one of y'all. Thank you.
And we just want to also thank Brother Tim and Amy also, because she has to put up with all his cooking when he's down here and gone all this time and all down here. And we thank you for providing that ability for Wigham Baptist Church to do that through your cooking and your experience with smoking and things like that. So, December is Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Our goal was $1,500. There are envelopes in the pews. As you can see, for each $100, we light candles. We have currently, as of this morning, we have $300 that have been given. So I encourage you to continue to pray about that and give as the Lord leads you on that. And if you don't put it in an envelope, if you write a check or something, just make it out to Wigham Baptist Church, but designate it to Lottie Moon's. That way we'll know that it goes to Lottie Moon. The angel tree, wow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The angel tree is located on the wall as you enter the sanctuary. If you want a tag, amen. Get you a tag, okay, before you leave the service today. This is a blessing here. The items will help a family in the Wigham community. The gifts, please pay attention. The gifts needs to be wrapped and placed a tag on the gift. And please bring the gifts back to the church by December 14th so we can get them delivered to the family, if you would do that. Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, 6:30 p.m., is our fellowship meal and church conference. So please just come and fellowship with us at 6:30, and then we'll have church conference. Sunday, December 14th at 7 o'clock is the birthday party for 7 p.m. is the birthday party for Jesus. At that time also, if you would, you can bring socks and blankets, right, for the nursing home residents, and also food items for the food pantry. That would be a good time to bring those as we celebrate Christmas. Thursday, December 18th at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap men's meeting here at the church. December the 21st is the fellowship meal after the morning service. That's our annual Christmas meal. And then that Sunday evening, December the 21st, we'll meet at the church at 4 p.m. to go Christmas caroling. And that will be our evening service for the 21st. And then, of course, on Wednesday, December 24th at 6 p.m., candlelight services and Lord's Supper in the original church. Also, January the 20th at 6:30 p.m., almost a new year, isn't it? Hard to believe. Titus 2 Ladies Meeting, January the 20th at 6:30 p.m. We had 26 in Sunday school this morning. Just like to continue to encourage everyone to come join us in Sunday school. We have classes for all ages. Any other announcements?
The food is already provided for Wednesday night.
Food's already provided, so all we need is invoice. Food's already provided for Wednesday night, so just come and fellowship with us. Any other announcements?
The new nursing home wants to be to let the church know that they said thank you for the food yesterday, and so they wanted me to let y'all know that.
We provided several plates to the nursing home last night, also for the employees there, in appreciation of what they do and all. And Brittany said that they just wanted us to, they just acknowledge their, the thankfulness for thinking of them. And we thank Brittany for helping us with that also. Any other announcements? Birthdays. Hey, she grown up. She wasn't pointing at. She just smiled. I'm not.
She looked like she might have forgotten about it.
Tim Dunn had his birthday last week, and happy birthday. Any others?
You ready?
Happy birthday to Tim.
Or Tim. We call him Tim.
Y'all want to do this a little different this morning? Or we?
No, we will. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come today, Lord, just thanking you once again for the opportunity to gather here and worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, we do just give you all the glory, Lord. We give you all the praise, Lord, all the honor, Lord, and especially for all these activities and ministries that we have going on, Lord, not only during this time of year, Christmas, but throughout the Lord, Lord. Throughout the year, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to bless us as we go out and do your will in this community, Lord, and find ways and seek out ways, Lord, not only to help people, Lord, physically, we know that, Lord, that's important, Lord, but to make sure that we share Christ with people, Lord, and let them know that you can be their Lord and Savior. Lord, I do lift Brother Tim up to you today as he comes before us, Lord, in a few minutes, Lord, to proclaim your word, Lord. Lord, as we've studied in Sunday school today, Lord, we need to stand on your word as Jesus did when he was tempted, Lord. We need to use your word, Lord, not only to share with people, Lord, but to use your word, Lord, to help us, Lord, in times when we are being challenged, Lord, whatever those challenges may be, Lord. Lord, just bless these services. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here.
Good morning, ladies.
All right, let's all sing together hymn number 87, Joy to the World. If you can stand, please stand as we sing.
Nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven.
upon a midnight clear. Hymn 93.
Thank you. for the blessings that we don't realize when we give the Lord, and the Lord, and you look after us and you lead us and you guide us. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every one of you here today, Lord, that kind of listen to your music and your word. Lord, I want to thank you, each and every one, help with the food for the name of the Lord, and bless each and every one of them. Bless the hand. Jesus, bless us and all the Lord. And Lord, I ask you to be with each and every one of us. And Lord, I just ask you to glorify us as we glorify you. And Lord, we take up this altar and glorify your name and do your will. On Heavenly Father's name, I pray. Amen.
Galatians chapter 3. In 2 weeks since we looked at the book of Galatians, I do appreciate Brother Tim filling in for me last Sunday evening, letting us go down to be with some friends that are more like family to us who lost their son. But I do want to just kind of briefly go back over where we are. So as we pick up this morning, chapter 3, verse 15. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's example of faith and how Paul was talking about that Abraham was not justified by keeping the law because the law wasn't even written yet. He couldn't keep it because it wasn't there. And the blessing that God gave to him was because of his example of faith. And then we looked at the biblical application of the law. And the reality of the biblical application of the law is that if you and I break one of God's laws, we've broken all of them. And so the reality is that none of us can keep the laws of God perfectly. And so therefore, as we'll look in just a little bit, we'll see that we are dead to the law as a way of salvation. We have no hope in the law, okay? Because in the law, we find that there is only death that comes from the law. And we'll look at that as we go through. But then in verse 14, as we left off, we saw, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it for you here. It says, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we, meaning you and I, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not by keeping the law. And so that brings us to verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. And in the New King James Version, as you notice, that seed is capitalized. That is a reference to Jesus, who is Christ. And I say, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now let me just quickly go over these first few verses before we get into our main part today, which is 19 through 25. The Judaizers, those who, as we've talked about over and over, and they came in, they said it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you got to keep the law, and you got to keep it perfectly, because you can't be saved apart from keeping the law. Sound like a lot of churches, right? We should follow the law, but the law cannot save us. And so we realize that, and that's a struggle. But these people come in and say, okay, it's okay to believe, but you got to do all these things. You got to keep it, got to keep perfectly, or you can't be saved. They needed to get it right. And that's what Paul was trying to do here. He was trying to correct them. And he does this kind of in a legal setting, as we'll see as we go through here. He brings it back to the point that these Judaizers, they needed to get it right, because they thought that they received the blessings of God by keeping the law, not by faith. But there's a problem there. Because they want to go back, and they, you know, the Jews were big on going back to Abraham, as we've seen over and over. And they look back to Abraham, and so Paul begins to lay out a defense of what he is saying, and he's telling them about the promise that God made to Abraham. Did God come to Abraham and, or Abram at the time, said, okay, Abram, if you keep all these laws perfectly, I'm going to bless you? No, God just simply said, not Moses, Abraham, I want you to go to the place I'm going to show you. And Abraham packed up, he believed God, right? And he followed God to where God wanted him to be. And because of that act of faith and believing in God, God counted it to him as righteousness. And God, by promise, gave Abraham the promise that in him all nations would be what? Was that by keeping the law or by faith? By faith. So the Judaizers, they're getting everything backwards, so to speak. They're thinking that because the law came after the promise of God, as we'll see, that because the law came after the promise, that therefore it annulled the promise of God. Okay? Did away with the promise of God. But my Bible tells me in two different places that God cannot lie. If God makes a promise, does anything annul that promise that God has made? Did Abraham have any part of the promise that God said he was going to bless him with? No, he didn't have to do anything. It was God himself who said, I am going to bless all nations through you. It was based on faith that Abraham, that's where the promise came from. But there was no, well, you do this and I'll do that. It wasn't a treaty, so to speak. It was a promise of God. Listen, I'm just going to do this because I love you. I want to do it. And that's it. But the law, on the other hand, what did the law do? You've got to keep all these. It's something you and I have to do. It's something the Jews had to do. That's what they live for, breathe. It was that. But there was a problem with the law. Because the law could never save anybody, could it? It couldn't save us because we could never keep it. And as Paul begins to lay out the defense, I want us to go ahead and read to verses 19 on down through 25. Paul asked the question, what purpose then does the law serve? You ever wondered that question? Why do we have these laws? Right? Why did God give all these laws? Well, this is why Paul answers it. He answered the question himself. It was added because of transgressions. There's the answer. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the, what's the word, seed, right? It's capitalized again. That's referring to the Messiah who would come to deliver us from our, what? Christmas time, right? The Savior had to come to give us the blessing that God had foretold to Abraham way back when, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is then the law against the promises of God? And Paul says, what? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined, I will come back to that word confined, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who do what?
Believe.
Keep the law? No, who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by keeping the law by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, Lord, I pray that you just speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, help us to see that the law was good. The law was necessary. But Lord, the law could never save us. Lord, you made a way by your Son Jesus coming to be our Messiah, to come to deliver us, that all who put their faith and trust in you can receive the blessings that you have blessed through Abraham, Lord, that in him, through his faith, or through faith that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord, we can receive the blessing that even Abraham received, not by the works of the law, but by faith. Lord, help us this morning, teach us your word, help us to understand it better. Lord, help us to love you more because of all that you have done for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read these verses and we realize that the Judaizers had this idea that somehow the law was equal to faith. That somehow through keeping law they could be saved. But we know that is impossible, once again, because we cannot keep the law and keep it perfectly. Because that's what God demands. He demands perfection. You say, well, I did my best. Well, your best isn't good enough, right? You say, well, there's a good man, a good woman. The Bible says none of us are good. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards. We've missed the mark. We have sinned. We have transgressed. because Miss DeMarcus simply listed his sin as trying to hit bullseye every time. We can try. We're gonna do good. We're gonna get better, but we're still gonna miss every now and then. Transgression is where there's a line drawn in the sand, so to speak, and God says, "Do not cross this line." And what do most of us do? Harold was talking about this morning. Most of us want to reach over and get as close to it as we can, right? We want to get as close to that sin line as we possibly can, but you know what happens when you try real hard to stay close to the line of sin? You're going to fall in. But to transgress literally means that God has drawn a line, you shall not cross over here, and what are we going to do? We look, see if God's looking, right? Now I wonder what he's going to do to me. I'm not honoring him. I'm not giving him what belongs to him. I'm not serving him. I'm not loving him. And God says to do what? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we can't even keep that law, can we? Because do we truly love God with everything we are, everything we have? Do we constantly think of him? Do we worship him? Do we praise him as we should? And here's another thing. You say, well, I'm doing good, but guess what? We're still missing Mark. Love your neighbor as yourself. See somebody needing, keep on driving. Well, I hear so-and-so's got trouble. Well, if they hadn't done so-and-so, they wouldn't be there. Right? Do we love them as we love ourselves? You see, the law was never intended to take away sin. Do you hear me? It was never intended to take away sin. So even if you live your best life now, right? you live it as best you can, and you live by the law. And you've broken laws every day, right? If you keep the law the best you can, how can you be relieved of your shortfall? How can you be relieved of your transgression and your sin against God? Because that debt is still there. Because remember, the wages of sin is debt. One sin sends us to hell. We need somebody to pay the price. We cannot, no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep God's law to perfection. But God demands perfection. The law was good, but it could not ever take away our sin. There was still something that we fell short of. There's still something that we cannot control. There is something we cannot do for ourselves. But there was an intent that God gave with the law. And I just want to go through four quickly. Let's read on down through. I don't think we did read it, did we? I'm tired, y'all. The first purpose of sin, there was an intent. First purpose of sin is that it exposes our sins. How do you know you're breaking the law if you're driving from here to UK Road or from here to Bainbridge and if there's no speed limit signs? We just do the Autobahn, right? We drive fast as we can. We just go. But when they put that 55 mile an hour speed limit sign up, what do you better do? I know you don't drive 55, you drive 63, right? Because as long as I'm not more than 9 miles over the speed limit, they're going to have grace. You're breaking the law, right? But there's a law, and you know that when that law is put up there, you drive over 55 miles an hour. Yeah, there's a grace mileage there. But get more than that, you broke the law. And there's a legal consequence of breaking the law. It's been posted. It's there. Just like God's laws, right? It's posted. We know. It's been written in the heart and mind of every person who has ever been born. People that say, I don't believe there's a God, you're going to answer to them. You're going to bow down to them. You can choose to say there is no God, but you can't change the fact that there is a God. And that one day you will answer to him. The law exposes our sin. Paul says in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? And he simply answered it, the law was added because of transgressions. Transgression, remember, is an intentional walk across the line. I've said this over, you can choose the sin, but you cannot choose the consequence. That's God's right. That is God's authority to put whatever judgment, because he is righteous, he is just in everything he does. The law was added because of transgression. Judaizers had a thought that the law could correct sinfulness. Is that true? Can a law make you righteous? No. It can't do anything about your sin. Because why? Because in the heart of man, and the heart of women, I guess, I can't speak for y'all, I can speak for myself. When your parents told you not to do something, what did you do when they weren't looking? Tell you not to stay when it's hot, what do you do? I was that dumb, right? Don't touch hot stuff. Yeah, now I know why. There's a consequence, right? Same way in life, we have parents tell us don't do this, do this, and we don't want to do what they say to do, and we do what they say don't do, right? The law does that to us because we want to see just how close to that law we can get. The law causes it, our sinfulness, to be exposed. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense, right? That's our sin against God, might do what? Abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded what? See, some of y'all use that for the wrong. Y'all twist that scripture around and say, the more I sin, the more grace I receive. Don't you? Come on, we're in church. Tell the truth. We use that, Satan eats that up, don't we? And the more I sin, the more grace I'm going to receive. I'm just going to keep on sinning. That's not the intent, right? But Paul's saying, listen, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the more we see of God, that's why some of y'all don't read the Bibles. I'll be honest. Because if you read the Bible, you see how bad of a sinner you are. And we don't want to see how bad of a sinner we are. So, well, I don't know, I won't be held accountable. Wait till you stand before God. Amen. The law entered that the offense, that we see how sinful we are. Okay? It exposes our sin. It exposes our shortcomings. And you say, well, I tried my best. Not good enough, right? We have to have perfection. Nothing short of perfection will hold up before God. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5, excuse me. I see Paul's talking about the difference between saved people and lost people, right? It says, for when we were in the flesh, right, before we're in Christ, the sinful passions which were, what's the next word? Aroused by the law were kept at work in our members to bear fruit unto what? The law arouses something in us. Doesn't it? Paul would explain it this way. I don't do the things I should do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul would say, listen, the law arouses something in us because we all have that rebellious nature in our hearts. probably said this before. I think it was Elvis sang the song, "I Did It My Way." How many of y'all sing that song? I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm not going to live for him. I'm not going to give to him. I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to reach others for him. I'm going to do it my way. Our sin also increases. It arouses. It is something in our hearts that drives us to want to defy what God wants, because we all have that nature with us. Teacher tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. The preacher tells us to do something, we don't want to do it. He tells us we should do something, so I'm not going to do it. It arouses that rebellion that's in our hearts, and it's because of sin that is in our hearts and lives. But because we are still in the flesh, right? It's a struggle. But it's a choice, too. We can choose to sin, or we can choose to honor and glorify God. I thought about this, too. What we were studying in Sunday school, adult Sunday school classes, and Exodus and Deuteronomy, and we saw that God gave the law, and God gave more than 1,000 years between the giving of the law and Jesus Christ coming, right? God gave us over 1,000 years to learn the history of Israel, to learn from their mistakes, right? All scripture was given by inspiration, right? For correction, for reproof, for doctrine. God gave us all that history to say, learn from them. Learn from them. Look at their mistakes. Learn from them. Don't do what they did. Do what they wouldn't do. Honor me, love me, serve me. But instead of driving the nation of Israel to repentance, it drove them to self-effort. Well, I'm going to make God love me because I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to keep the laws the best I can. But it made them hard-hearted. It turned them from God. And I believe it says they had hearts of stone, right? God had written on their hearts and minds his laws, and yet they wouldn't keep them. And when they realized they couldn't keep them, they wouldn't repent and come back to God. Here's the problem. Why are there so many laws in the Bible? Aren't 10 enough? Most scholars say there's 613 laws. There's probably more than that now. The United States judicial system, who only knows how many? You'd have to have 20 million computers to figure out how many laws we have in the United States. Under the law, the Judaizers, the Israelites, most of them thought the law was like Roundup. Spray a little bit on the plant, you kill a few plants, right? You spray a whole lot, you're going to kill what? You're going to kill everything. So the more laws you're going to kill, you're going to kill all the sin, right? You're going to kill all the weeds, so to speak. But instead, the more laws you have, does it eliminate sin? No, it's really like Miracle Grow, isn't it? The more laws you have, the more people sin. It's like fertilizer. You throw a little bit on there, it grows a little bit. Throw a whole bunch on there, and you got weeds and trees everywhere, right? That's what the law does in effect. It can do nothing to remove sin from my life or from yours. But what else does the law do? Verse 19 through 20, it exalts the promise of God. The law was to cause a longing from us. Because when we realize we can't keep the law and we can't keep it perfectly, we can't keep it every single day, it should cause us to look to the promise of God. That through faith, like Abraham had, we would receive the blessings that God promised to Abraham. And that was for us. it was to drive us in a sense to Christ. The Judaizers thought, well, the law was equal to the promise. But Paul says that's not the case. The promise trumps the law. The promise. And he gave us a couple of reasons there in the first few verses we read this morning. Because he said the law was mediated between God, who? God, angels, and Moses, right? It was, but the promise of God was made from God to Abraham alone. It was not mediated by anybody. There was no go-betweens. There wasn't Moses. There wasn't the angels. It was God and God alone who gave the promise. Nothing more, nothing less. Does that mean that the law is bad? No. Why do we need the law? How many of you have ever been to the hospital and they took an x-ray of you? Everybody broke a bone, needed surgery. The law is no more opposed to grace than an x-ray is against healing. So what in the world are you talking about? Put it this way. You go to the hospital, your arm's hurt. You go in there, it's okay, come in here, we're going to check you out. Maybe you got arthritis in your knees or something, and they say, come in, we're going to scan you, okay? They take an x-ray. Maybe they do a CT scan, PT scan, what's it called, a PET scan, MRI. They put you in there, they look at you, and they bring you the results, okay? And they say, okay, you've got arthritis, or you've got a broken bone. Did that x-ray machine, is it opposed to your healing? Does it even care? No. Does the MRI? It tells you, it shows you the problem. That is what the law does to us. The law shows us our problem. But can the law do anything about our problem? It's kind of like, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, it's kind of like you working in the yard all day. Dirty, dry. It was last week, right before the rain started. You're out there working in the yard, it's dusty, dry, can't mow the grass and leaves, got mold and dust, it's blowing everywhere, you get it all over. You walk in the house, you walk into the restroom, you look in the mirror. Does that mirror care if you're clean and dirty? It shows you how dirty you are, how vile, how nasty you are, how bad you smell. I don't know if it can smell or not, but it's going to show you all that's wrong with you. But can it do anything about cleaning you up? The law shows you how dirty you are, how vile you are, how filthy you are. But just like that mirror, you're not going to take the mirror down off the wall and try to wash yourself with it because it's not going to work, right? You can look at the law all day long, and it's never going to clean you. It's going to show you what is wrong with you, but it can do nothing about your sinfulness. It can do nothing about the stains of sin or the consequences of sin. But when God sent his son Jesus down the cross, the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus washes our sins what? Away. You see, the purpose of the law was not to, it was not to keep us from sinning, although that was an intent. The law was given to us that it may, it exposes our sins. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us that we cannot, even on our best day, our best 5 minutes of life, it just shows us our sinfulness. And it makes us long for the day. That was the intent of the law, to look forward to the Messiah that would come. Third purpose of the law is that it enhances the gospel. And what the law was unable to do and unintended to do, instead of curing our sin problem, it held us in sin. It kept us in sin. Moses talked about this in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 26 and 27. Moses was fixing to die, right? We just looked over that last week, I think, in Sunday school. And he said, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. That was the law, right? The book of the covenant. That was the law. That it may be there as a what? A witness against who? Us. For I know your what? Your rebellion. And your what? In other words, you know what's right and you ain't doing it. You know what's wrong and you keep on doing it, right? Over and over. That was what I was meaning a long time. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Moses knew the people well enough. He'd been leading them 40 years. They'd been rebelling against him, against Aaron, against God, over and over and over again. He knew them. And he said, listen, the law, God's given you the law, and it's a witness against you. It's exposed you. But here again, the law could never keep people from sinning. It could do nothing about the rebellion of their heart. The law stood as a witness against them. And guess what? It still does that today for us. It shows us our sins. It shows us our sinfulness. And I've already said this, but the reality is every one of us are sinners, right? For all sin falls short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. As I said earlier, though, the Judaizers held the law to the same level, are equal to faith. But if that's true, then the death of Jesus was unnecessary. Right? Because there was already a way that had been given for man to be made right with God. But Paul says in our passage this morning that wasn't the case. As we look at this, we realize that at best, if the law could save us, at best, Jesus' death on the cross was just an alternative way to God. But Jesus told us what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through keeping the law. No, through faith in Him. What the law did was confine us. It could never impart life to us, but it could confine us. Let's go back to Galatians 3, verses 21 through 22, if we can back up there for just a minute. I want us to see this. He says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. See, I don't need a mediator, right? Is the law then against the promises of God now? Just like X-ray is not against your healing, right? The mirror is not against your cleaning up. It just shows us. Certainly not, for if the law had been, for if there had been a law given which could have given life or saved us, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all. Who is all? All of us, right? Is called confined all under sin. Here's the thing. The law shows us our sinfulness, our filthiness, our violence, our love, our hate, and everything else. It shows us all that. But it encompasses us. When somebody breaks a law, well, the way it's intended, right, Brother Ken? Somebody breaks a law and it's bad enough, you need to be locked up. Do they just lock you up on one side? So, okay, you stay inside the fence right here. No, they put a fence all the way around. It's no good to put up one fence and one barn. So, okay, you hang out here. They can find you above, below, around, all sides. That's what the law does to us. It confines us. It locks us up tight. You know what that means? It means there's no way of escape. Because we've all broken the law. There's no way out. I can't get out. I need somebody to come rescue me. The law binds us up. It imprisons us. Does that mean we should ignore the law? No. We all need the law. Why do we need the law? We need the law to show us. People today, lost people need to know that there's a consequence. That there is a God and we will answer to him. The law can't save us, but it shows us, points us to the one who can save us. You see Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's not Paul says here. He says, "And you he made alive." Who were what? What were we dead in? Trespassing and sin. I know I've said this before, but I've never seen a dead person do anything. I don't mean to be gory or anything. I'm just saying, I've never seen a dead person do anything. They're locked in. Can't get out. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of who? Disobedience. Among whom also we all once, well, there should be a change, right? Conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By what grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, it's a gift, right? You've been saved through what? Faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, the law confines us. The law condemns us. But the law should point us to the greatest need. In Ezekiel 36, listen to these and we'll wrap up this thing. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. But listen to what the Spirit does. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new," what? "Spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You see, what we could not do while confined under the law, through faith in Jesus Christ, he places a new heart in us, a new will, a new desire. It is called his spirit living within us. We in a sense get a heart transplant. We get a blood infusion. We get his blood in ours. He begins to live in us and through us. That what we could not do by keeping law for a way of righteousness, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives inside of us to desire, to want to do and live and serve God. Because of that, the purpose of the law finally is to drive us to Christ. I mentioned this. The law is a mirror. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how many times we are wrong. It shows us that we are aroused by the things that the world has to offer. it shows us who we are. But it's a terrible washcloth. The law can't do nothing to clean us up. It only shows us our true condition. The law, even when kept by a person who is set on keeping the law, can do nothing about a person's sin. But it puts us in prison, locks us up, confines us. It shows us our helplessness. Because, here again, if you've ever been on the diet, you might last a day or two, and you do really good, but the more you think about not eating what you're not supposed to eat, what do? You begin to eat and want to eat what you're not supposed to. Y'all, I know y'all all the same. We do that. The law tells us not to and we want to. Tells us to do and we don't want to. So remember the original question from verse 19. Paul said, what purpose then does the law serve? Here's the answer. What purpose does the law serve? I want us to go back to verse 19 in Galatians chapter 3 now. Because it says, what purpose then does the law serve? And he says, he answers the question, but we're going to answer it finally in just a minute. It was added because of our transgression till the seed, Christ the Messiah, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, here's what it says here in verse 24. I don't want us to miss this. Verse 24 says, therefore the law was our what? Tutor. Some of your translations say schoolmaster or teacher. That's a good translation, so to speak. If I can pronounce this correctly, the actual word is pedagogus. Pedagogus. What is that? It was, back in these times, it was a Greek or Roman citizen that had a son. It was usually that this person was a slave, okay? And this slave was given the responsibility over this young boy. They would take them to school. They would take them, guard them, provide for them. They would take them to school. If the kid acted up, because that's what boys do, they acted up. They disciplined, they corrected them. They were in charge of that young boy. But when that young boy got to the age of whatever time the daddy said, 16, 18, 20, who knows, right? But when that little boy grew up, guess what? That pedagogus was no longer over that young man. When that little boy grew up, when that little boy got to that age, when he reached that size, age, whatever it was, when he had his education, whatever the father determined, right? That was the purpose of that pedagogus, that teacher, that tutor, that schoolmaster, was to bring them to the place where God the Father wanted them to be. And that place that the Father, God the Father, wants them to be is in faith. Not kept under the law, not bound. Because when you know the truth does what? Sets you free. When we know the truth about the law, can't keep it, can't do nothing about it, it's confounded, then it drives me to Christ. It drives me to the Messiah, the one who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross for my sins, who was raised again, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. He gave me that law for a good reason, to show me. It also exposes my sin. It makes me see him. It makes me see how wicked, how vile I am. And then I see that I have no hope in myself. So I start looking to the one who can do something for me. That law brings me to that place where I looked for Jesus, who paid it all. When I couldn't, he did. When I deserved it, he took it on himself. And he did that because he loves us. The law was not bad, but the law could never save me. It just pointed me to the one who could. Can I ask you this morning, where are you? Are you still confined under the law? Are you still trying to say, well, I'm good enough that somehow, some way, I'm going to have enough goods to outweigh my bad? Can I tell you that doesn't happen? God doesn't work that way. God demands perfection. One sin, the scale goes all the way down. And until Christ puts his blood on the other side of that scale, you have no chance. Where's your heart today? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, the law brought us to you. The law shows us our need for you. That, Lord, in ourselves we have no hope. But in you, Lord, we are declared righteous by faith. Not because there's anything good in us, but because, Lord, you came, you shed your blood for us. You gave your body to be broken, Lord, so that we could be healed. You gave your life so that we could live. Lord, you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven. But Lord, without faith, we are all still confined. We are all still under an eternal death sentence. Lord, until we put our faith and trust in you, Lord, we're held prisoners. But when we do place it in you, Lord, we are set free. Free from sin. Free to live for you. Free, Lord, to realize that we're not bound by the law anymore. We are set free so that we can serve you, Lord, and look for that day of hope that we find in you and you alone. Lord, in this time invitation, if there's one who's never trusted in you, I pray today will be the day. For those who've gone astray, Lord, I pray that you lead them back. Lord, for us who may just simply need to rededicate our lives to you, I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.